Morning, church. Yeah, I had an interesting journey with this message this morning. It started to tug on my heart with the previous sermon that I did with Barefoot in his presence, and I spoke about forgiveness. And one of the scriptures, and I'll quickly touch on it again today, was speaking about the keys of the kingdom. And that started to intrigue me, and I wanted to know more about these keys of the kingdom. But as I went on the journey, at the end, it turned out not just to be about the keys, but it ended up being the motivation behind using those keys. So let us just pray, and then we're going to go into the Word. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you, Lord, that your Word is truth. And Lord, as I speak your Word, that you'll anoint my lips, that you'll open spiritual ears and eyes to receive what you have to say this morning. And Holy Spirit, that you will minister deeply into the hearts of those who receive your Word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my sermon this morning is Love Turns the Keys. I want to share a testimony with you, but maybe I must do it a little bit later. So I'm going to start off with a scripture that I read in the previous sermon where it talks about the keys of the kingdom, and that's in Matthew 16, verse 18 to 19. In fact, let's start in verse 15. It says, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, there's some things in our spiritual walk that we can read and we can hear it so many times, but until it is revealed to us by God, by our Father, it doesn't become heart knowledge. It stays head knowledge. So this morning, my prayer is just to start with that this morning you will get a revelation from God. Not just hearing with your ears and perceiving it with your minds, but actually getting a real, real understanding of this. And then he carries on in verse 18. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So it's talking about keys, not just one keys, but keys. And that is what intrigued me. And I was like, God has given us keys. What are these keys? Now I wanted to know what these keys are. So, but to understand that, I just want to go one step back and say, but what is the kingdom of God? Because he says that I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, that's the same thing in my understanding. And Peter here gets the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And this was not his own. And then Jesus makes, just after that, he makes the statement that he says, you will call him Peter. Now, Peter, he says he will, building his kingdom, it sounds like he says he's going to build his kingdom on Peter. But he says that he's Peter and then on this rock. Now, Peter itself also means rock. But that Peter, if you take it back to the Greek, is Petros. And Petros is a large, loose rock. Okay? And then when he says, "And on this rock I will build my church," the rock that he uses there is in Greek, it's actually Petra. And Petra is a huge rock bed. It's like the mountain. Okay, so it's a huge bed rock. It's not the same as the large loose rock. And what he was saying is that I am building my church on the revelation that God has just given you, that Jesus is the Son of God. and I'm building it on Jesus, who is the Son of God. So that is what God is building his church on. So what is this kingdom of God? So a kingdom is where a king reigns and rules. So in our understanding and worldly explanation would be a king who would be the king, his kingdom would be where he rules and reigns. So the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal and sovereign God over all the universe. But more narrowly, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and the lives of those who choose to surrender to him, that choose to follow him as their king. Their God can rule and can reign. So this is important, because then we can see, if you think about the prayer of Jesus where he says, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's like pulling the kingdom of God down. And then we can see glimpses of God's kingdom as it is manifested through people's lives, because Jesus reigns and rules in their lives. So they can bring portions of God's kingdom to people that they touch and they interact with. So then those who choose not to surrender under this king and the ruler of this kingship, they cannot be part of the kingdom of God. But those who choose to surrender and to make Jesus their king, they will become part of the kingdom. Now what I love about this is that he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Or in Daniel 4 verse 3, he says this, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And we see this, that the church has gone through many persecutions, tribulations, trials. The enemy has really tried different strategies to stop the church and to stop this kingdom of God to go forward. But it just keeps going. It just keeps going from generation to generation. And sometimes it goes in a little bit of a slumber, and then the Holy Spirit comes and it blows fire in it again. And then you see the kingdom of God just going again. The church of God just keeps going. But when he gives us the keys to the kingdom, what is he then talking about? So I was pondering a little bit about keys and what keys would represent. So if you have keys to a place, that gives you access. So the first thing keys represent is it represents access. It also represents authority, because if it's your house, you will have the keys. Okay, so there's a certain authority that you have if you're the one that are actually opening and closing a property. So it's access and authority. It also represents freedom, because I can come and go as I want to. Once I'm locked in a place and I don't have the keys, I'm stuck and I lose my freedom. But if I've got keys, it gives me freedom. Then it also allows me to lock away valuable treasure. So if I want something to be safe, I can lock it up and I can keep it safe. So it is a way of keeping the enemy out if I can lock things that are of value. But here's the important thing, is keys also bring responsibility. So I don't think, maybe I shouldn't ask, I'm scared to ask, but I don't think anybody will give their car keys or their house keys to their three-year-old and say, you can from now on be the one to lock the doors at night, make sure everything's locked and open up for us. It's just too much of a responsibility to make sure that everything is open and closed in the right place in the right time. So having this in mind, I want to share 6 keys with you. We'll put a disclaimer in there. I don't know if there's more. These are the ones I can find. But there might be even more. But the first thing, and I think this is the most important one, if you look at that set of keys, that big key, that one, the big one, it's just preaching the gospel. And this is what God is talking about when he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. If we proclaim the gospel, if we preach the gospel, we are basically unlocking the door to the kingdom of heaven for somebody else and giving them the option or the choice to enter into that door. But if we do not preach the gospel, somebody will not know that the door is open for them to enter into. So we see this. I'm not gonna read all the scriptures. I've got a lot of scriptures. So I'm gonna pick and choose. But look at Matthew 23, verse 13, where we see the opposite with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees came with a legalistic slant, telling the people what they must do and not do, and if they don't hold all the laws, then they will not be able to, you know, that then they're no longer saved or whatever they called it. But so he says here, this is Jesus speaking, that says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. That is a very harsh statement to make. And he says, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So the message that they are proclaiming are actually hindering people from entering into God's kingdom. The one just above it says the opposite. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So this one says, this is how you enter the kingdom of God, is through repentance, through salvation. So the key that I touched on last time when I was preaching was the forgiveness key, because this goes hand in hand with the gospel. So the moment I preach the gospel and the person accepts that gospel, he makes the choice to accept that gospel, he would receive forgiveness of sin. And that forgiveness of sin allows him, gives him right standing with God and allows him to enter into the kingdom of God. And that forgiveness, by the way, is free. But then when we spoke about forgiveness, I also showed you that if you are unforgiving towards somebody, if you refuse to forgive, you basically become locked in a jail. And the way that you can get out of that jail is using the same key, the key of forgiveness. So you forgive those who trespass against you so that you can live in freedom, so that you can be free from that bondage. And unforgiveness basically keeps us in bondage. You can read that scripture in your own time, but it's the same one that we read in the previous sermon. The next key that I want to talk about is the teachings of Jesus, basically God's word. Did you know that God's word can bring freedom? So if you hear truth, God's word is truth, if you hear truth, that sets you free. So whatever was keeping you in bondage can be unlocked, it can be loosed so that you can actually live in freedom. And we see this in John 8, verse 31 to 32. He says, so Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings and live accordant with them, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's always interesting that truth is always in a capital letter, because Jesus is truth and Jesus is the word of God. So the word of God, just listening, hearing the word of God, bringing the word of God to somebody else can actually unlock chains that is keeping them in bondage. Then with that we have faith. So faith is another key. Because in Mark 1 verse 15 it says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So to hear the gospel is not enough. You actually have to believe in the gospel. And you have to have faith to believe in the gospel. So faith is how we actually enter through the door of salvation to the door that has been opened to us. But over and above salvation, let's just look at when I'm trusting God for breakthrough in my life. How faith comes into play there. And we see this in John 17, just quickly the first few verses, the disciples were struggling to cast a demon out of somebody, and then they came to Jesus, and basically there in verse 18, it picks up and it says, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So I just want to stop there for now. So I need that faith, and I'm later just quickly going to tell you a little bit more about what it means to have faith and to trust in God, because there's a key element that you need to be able to trust God. And if you don't have that key element, you will always struggle to trust God. But we'll get there. And then the last verse leads into the next key. He says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So to pray, prayer is a key in the kingdom of heaven. And that, again, that scripture that talks about whatever you bound on heaven will, or bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then in verse 20 of Matthew 18, it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I want to encourage you to attend our corporate prayers, our intercessions, because there's a power in corporate prayer. It's like a multiplication of faith when you pray together with other believers. So you can pray on your own, and yes, it does make a difference, prayer and fasting. But if you want to amplify that, if you want to multiply that, come and do corporate prayer. If you want to know more, speak to Johannes. Free advert for you, Johannes. Okay, and then as we pray, the key, the master key of praying is using the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is what gives us authority. If it's not, it's but for the name of Jesus, but for the work that Jesus has done, but for the price that Jesus has paid, that we are able to come to him with our petitions and our prayers before him. And then we can actually exercise our authority that we have as believers. So the moment I need to exercise that authority, the name of Jesus is key in that one. So in the moment of exercising kingdom authority, you become Jesus's representative, and then captives are set free, the sick are healed, the lost are saved, in the name of Jesus. So prayer and authority goes together as a key. And then the one I love, this one, is praise. And I don't even need to read the story. You know the story, hopefully. Most of you know the story. Otherwise, you can go read it in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas is locked in a jail, and they've got chains and guards and everything in the middle, making sure they can't escape. And then they decide to sing hymns in the middle of the situation. So they are praising God. They are praying and singing hymns of praise. Verse 25, and the prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26, and then suddenly there was a great earthquake, so powerful that the very foundation of the prison was shaken. And at once all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Just through praising God in a situation. And I find often if you feel downcast, if you feel anxious, if you feel depressed, the best thing you can do is to put on some worship music and start to praise God. Regardless of how you feel, whether you feel like praising or not, because that's often the response that I get, but I don't feel like praising. Remember, we've got choices that we make. And that's one of the choices that you make that is going to unlock you from that situation, is to actually choose to praise God in the situation that you are in. Now, there's two elements that I quickly want to highlight. So those are the keys that I have found, identified. But here's two very important aspects of it. If I read Luke 4 verse 18, it talks about the anointing or the Holy Spirit. And we can try as hard as we want to, but if we do things in our own strength, if we try to use those keys in our own strength, it fails. It's as if we don't know how the keys work. I don't know. You can't get it in the keyhole. Or the thing is stuck. I don't know. But the keys don't work without the anointing. Luke 4:18 says, and this is, by the way, a portion that's repeated out of Isaiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed, set free those who are oppressed." Says, this is the, I've been anointed to do this. And interestingly enough, if you read that portion, you'll see most of the keys that I've just mentioned. Just in that portion. So when God comes in, he anoints us, and if we flow in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, those keys suddenly start to make sense. They actually work. We know how to operate them because of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not a key. The Holy Spirit, like I see it, is... it's crucial to be able to know how to use the keys. So, without the Holy Spirit and the anointing, we cannot use the keys effectively. When we worship in spirit and in truth, God inhabits our praises. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, he allows us to pray accordingly, perfectly according to his will. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance and salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens the Word of God and makes it alive for us. The anointing of God breaks the yoke of bondage. You see, without anointing, we will not see any miracles. So this is absolutely key in using it. And then I want to stand still at the last one. Because you can have all the keys. You can even have the anointing to use the keys. But in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, if you have all of this but you do not have love, you're just a clinging cymbal. You're just a noise. So... and this was, after everything I've prepared, this is the thing that God drops in my heart. And he says, the motivation for using keys, these keys of the kingdom, will always be love. Why did Jesus purchase us with his blood? Why did he die for us? Because he loves us. Why does he want us to be free from sin and bondage? Because he loves us. Why does he give us these keys to use? Because he loves us and he loves people. You see, we can love because God has first loved us. So why do we use these keys daily? Because we love God and we love people. And if you don't get this, then you can be the greatest Christian under the sun and you're just going to be a noise-making Christian. You're not going to have the right motivation to do these things. I want to read to you 1 John 4, verse 16 to 19. It says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." So, in the week, we've been on a journey with my son, who struggles with anxiety. And I've been working through some scriptures and looking for things that can help him to overcome this. And then I read this scripture, verse 18, but I read it in the New Living Translation. I want to read it to you. Just compose myself first. Okay. The New Living Translation says this: "Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love." So I want you to think about that quickly. How can you trust God for a breakthrough? How can you trust God for salvation of people that's close to you? If we really believe and understand that God loves us as much as he does, then that will become a revelation. Because if God loves us this much, you will have no fear and you will have no problem to trust him with anything. So this is what I want you to get this morning. The testimony I quickly want to tell you about. So in my search for things to share with him, I came across a testimony of a young guy that is actually in ministry. So his whole testimony is he grew up in a Christian household. There's no reason why he should be anxious, but he had this anxiety and panic attacks, and up to the age of 11. And then he became born again. He decided to give his life to Jesus. And at that point, the anxiety left. But he's got it really bad, as he explains it. His panic attacks are really, really severe. So at the age of 11, this goes away. He continues and he goes into ministry. He's a pastor that preaches. And then here in his 20s, suddenly the panic attacks comes back. It resurfaces. And he's like, he says he feels like such a hypocrite preaching. He's praying for people to be healed and delivered. People comes to salvation. He's really got fruit on his ministry. But he's got this panic attacks that keeps haunting him at the weirdest times and the worst times. I'm not going to tell his whole story. It's an hour long, so I'm sure you don't want to hear the whole story. But And he goes through all these emotions and questions as to why can he not get free from these anxiety and panic attacks. And on his way to go preach at another church, he has to fly, has to get onto the airplane, and they are on the freeway, and as they take the off-ramp to a freeway, something happens with a car in front of them, and the car flips and lands on the roof and skids on the roof, and they are like witnessing all of this, and they just gets past the car, phone 911, but they keep going. And this thing completely rattles him. He is in an absolute state. He gets onto the plane, flies to wherever he needs to fly, gets to the hotel, books into the hotel, and he just gets in bed because he's got such a severe panic attack. And the next morning he's supposed to minister and he's supposed to preach. So early the next morning he wakes up and he says he is numb. Everything is just numb. And he looks and he stares at the ceiling. And as he stares at the ceiling, the Holy Spirit comes and ministers to him. And he says, can you remember this place in your childhood where you were so scared? And he says, yes. And he says, can you remember this? And he says, yes. And he says, can you remember that? And he says, yes. And he says, can you remember yesterday on the highway? And he says, yes. And the Holy Spirit just asks him one question. He says, why do you not believe that I love you? And he says, at that point, he realizes that the lie that he's believing all his life is that God does not love him that much. And it gets to the root of the issue of, does he really know and believe that God loves him? And that sets him free in that moment. So I want us to take a moment this morning because I want us to be effective. Peter spoke last week about stepping out barefoot and actually getting rid of the comfort shoes and stepping out into what God is calling us. But I want to take one step back and I say, God gives us those keys to the kingdom of heaven. He gives us the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to use it. But unless we have love, and unless we grasp how much God loves me and the person next to me, the keys are just going to stay in your pocket. You are not going to use it. So, as Nicole ministers, I want you just to close your eyes. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray this morning. I pray just for a deep revelation. God, of how much you love us. This is one of those things that you can't figure out yourself. It needs to be revealed to you by our Father in heaven. It needs to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to rush this. Just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Thank you, Lord, for laying your life down for me. this morning, we choose to believe that you love us so much, more than we could ever imagine, so that we can trust you. Because God, if we know how much you love us, we can trust you with anything. We can trust you with our lives. We can trust you with our future. We can trust you with our family, with our children. And then God, I want to pray that love that you have for us, because you have first loved us, we can love you, Lord, with all our heart and our mind and our strength, and we can love people. Lord, help us to love our neighbor enough so that we will be willing to take the keys of the kingdom and to set them free. You, God, that you are doing a deep work this morning. Lord, forgive us for doubting the love that you have for us. Forgive us for questioning whether you love us enough. Forgive us for not showing that love to those around us. Thank you, Jesus.